light was never snuffed in the Christ candle. It was just hidden for a season, and now it burns brightly and spreads with every person in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Wow. The Jewish chief priests, scribes, and elders of Jerusalem were unmoved by Jesus' resurrection of the dead and from the dead. That is to say, they were not positively moved by it, but actually they reacted negatively and hostily. And they were unwaveringly steadfast in this. Here we read of the Jewish leaders bribing the guards, the soldiers at the tomb, to lie about what they had experienced, what they had witnessed there. The soldiers took the money and spread the lie, and that lie has carried forward to this day, against all the historical evidence contrary to it. As the story moves forward and we come to the book of Acts, after Jesus' ascension to the Father and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we see the church is exploding with growth. Some 3,000 believers have been added in one day, and when we come to chapters 3 and 4, it just continues climbing, 5,000 believers. The Holy Spirit is moving powerfully. We're told that Peter and John miraculously heal a beggar at the temple, a beggar who has been lame from his mother's womb. The people have seen the beggar at the temple day after day after day, year after year. And all of a sudden, here's this beggar that was always sitting on his lame legs. He's trying them out for the first time. He's trying not just to walk, but he's trying to leap. And he can't do it very well. He's never learned how to do either of these things. And so we're told that he clings to Peter and John while he's trying out his new legs. And it's creating quite a scene at the temple. And a crowd gathers. They want to know what in the world has gone on. And Peter and John, when they see the crowd forming, of course, they see an opportunity to preach. And so they begin proclaiming the story of Jesus and the good news of Jesus, that whoever will trust in him can be forgiven, can be reconciled to be God, can be saved for eternal life. And we read in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Acts 4, as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, the Jewish elite leadership, came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. How dare you? And they laid hands on them and put them in jail. And then the next day they had Peter and John, along with this healed beggar, brought before them. And they said, "By what power? In what name have you done this thing? How dare you do this healing miracle?" And then Peter, Luke tells us, the author of Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a good deed done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." And what was the response of the Jewish leaders? As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus makes a difference. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they conferred together, they said to them, as they were conferring together, they said, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a notable miracle has taken place through them is apparent to everyone, and we can't deny it. So what are we going to do?" "Well, let's warn them to speak no longer in the name of Jesus." That was their response. And they commanded them, and the disciples said, "We've got to listen to God rather than you. We're going to keep preaching." If we continue on to the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, the church is continuing to grow explosively. And we're told that the Lord is doing abundant miracles through the hands of the apostles. Luke writes, "All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to the church. People from the cities around Jerusalem were coming to the city, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with evil spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, the Sadducees again, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. The next day they brought them before the council." They know the drill. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue preaching in this name, and yet you're filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now, you remember what happened at Jesus' crucifixion, right? Pilate is trying to let Jesus go free. "I find no fault with this man. This man is innocent. There's no reason to put this man to death." And what did the Jewish leaders incite the people to say? "Crucify him." And when Pilate says, "He's innocent. I wash my hands in innocence," what was the answer of the crowd incited by the Jewish leaders? "His blood be on us and on our children." And now they're saying, "You're trying to put this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What's the response of the Jewish leaders? When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because this was the same response they had when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, wasn't it? Back in John chapter 11, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the dead man, still bound with his grave cloths, comes walking out of the tomb where he has been dead for 4 days, and lo, he stinketh. You remember those words? Jesus says, "Roll away the stone," but Lord, he's been dead 4 days, and lo, he stinketh. "Roll it away, roll it away. Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. "Unbind him, let him go, he's alive." And so John records, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to Mary's house to grieve and saw what Jesus had done, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, many will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation.' So from that day forward, they planned together to kill him. They planned also to put Lazarus to death." That's their response. Absolutely unbelievable. Jesus raises somebody from the dead, and we've got to get rid of both of them. Jesus rises from the dead, now we've got to get rid of all those who are believing in this guy. The staggering picture we get of these Jewish religious leaders is that they were confronted with the reality of Jesus' power over death, but they regarded it as at odds with other concerns that were more important. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. Your raising the dead is thwarting our plans, is threatening our place. This response seems absolutely incredible. Here is one with power to overcome death, one who has repeatedly said and emphasized that he came to help people, to rescue people, to save people. His own resurrection from the dead couldn't have given more proof of his claims. What in the world could possibly be more important than this to the Jewish priests, scribes, and elders? We're told several places that they were jealous. They were jealous for their own political power, their financial wealth, and their image of self-made righteousness. That's what was more important. That's what this Messiah with resurrection power was undermining, was all of this stuff from the present life: political power, financial wealth, image. They liked their life in the here and now. They liked their self-pride. They liked being in charge, and they wanted more of it. And all of that was threatened by this Messiah with resurrection power. Listen, resurrection from the dead is a really big deal. You and I live in a world of death. We're still at the front end of the new year, 2018. Every year, at the turn of the years from one to the next, we see lists of celebrities that we lost the previous year. I was looking at one of these lists recently for 2017, just going web page after web page of those famous names, well-known faces that we lost in 2017. Long list, keeps getting longer every year. Through 13 weeks of 2018, we have already seen 71 mass shootings in this country. 71 mass shootings with multiple victims. 367 victims, 126 of whom were killed and have died, and 241 wounded. Some may not make it. That is 5.5 mass shootings every week of 2018 so far. 28 victims, 10 dead each week. In 2017, we had 40,100 traffic fatalities. That is 110 people in this country dying every single day as traffic fatalities. 110 every day. 601,000 cancer deaths in the U.S. in 2017. All around us, 1,647 of our fellow citizens are succumbing to death by cancer every day. 1,647 every single day. Every time you and I go to the doctor, we know that we're fearful he might find something that could turn into a diagnosis of you've got cancer. Every year, number one cause of death, cardiovascular failure, over 800,000 deaths in 2017. That's 2,200 people dropping of cardiovascular disease, heart attack, stroke, every single day. And if all that isn't enough, China's space station is going to come down somewhere in this world today. They have no idea where, but the odds are in your favor, people. My point is not to be morbid, not on Resurrection Sunday. We can't appreciate how good the good news is until we understand how bad the bad news is that the good news has trumped, overcome. I shouldn't use that word. Has overcome. Listen, the truth is that no one makes it out alive. Every one of us will end up at a tombstone. You and I are going to die. Our lives are going to end completely, finished, over. We will take our last breath. Our heart will stop beating, our blood will stop flowing, and everything we've devoted so much time and stress and energy and emotion and worry and struggle to will be left behind. Everything we stew about, scratch, claw, and fight about, chase, make much of, devote our lives to obtaining will be lost. Now, so too will all our problems and sorrows and fears and suffering be gone in that moment. Or will they? They can be. Resurrection from the dead is a really big deal. It's huge. What is greater than this? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, raised people from the dead, has the power of life and death, has resurrection power. What is greater than him? Yet the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day had other thoughts. But there's more to it, isn't there? What you and I call physical death is not really the end. The man who raised people from the dead and who rose from the dead himself proved it. And he says that physical death will in turn take us to one of two places. The fullness of death for all eternity separated from him, or the fullness of life, life like we could never dream of, with him forever. Our responsive reading from 1 Corinthians 15 mockingly asked, "Where, O death, is your victory now? Where, O death, is your sting now?" And then it notes, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law," before it triumphantly proclaims, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Greek word translated sting in this passage refers to a venomous bite, as in of a poisonous serpent. The venom behind death is sin. We will die truly for one reason and one reason only. The material cause might be cancer, heart disease, auto accident. But the real cause, the true cause, the root cause is sin. Death came into the world by sin because of sin. And so we read that the wages of sin is death, and that all of us have sinned and fall short of what God requires, his glory. And the power of sin to kill us is the law, the holy, righteous justice of God against that which is unrighteous, unjust, evil, sinful. That's why we die. It is because you and I are sinners against God that we do what is unjust, unholy, unrighteous, what is wrong, what is harmful, what is destructive, that we die. It is because God is perfect, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and He's got to deal with that which is not. Thanks be to God that Jesus has defeated the last enemy, death, by defeating its cause, sin, and by fulfilling and satisfying the justice of God against sin. As He hung upon the cross, He took upon Himself the sin and the guilt for everyone who would trust in Him. John 3:16, God gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. As Jesus hung on the cross, the perfect man, the one who never failed, never sinned, never fell short of the glory of God, the Father poured out upon Him the justice that was due for every sinner who would trust in Christ throughout the ages, including me. Anybody else say amen? Amen. Including me. He took my sin. Jesus took my sin that day because I believe in Him. How do you assure your heart? As you take inventory of how you've been living and say, I've been weak, I've been failing, I've been stumbling too much, I just don't have much assurance. Listen, whenever we try and find our assurance in our performance, we better be very fearful. The only place we can find the assurance that we're right with God is as we look at the cross, as we look at the elements of the body and the blood, and we say, I believe in Jesus. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus triumphed over death because He conquered the root cause of death, sin, and He fulfilled the justice of God who had to punish sin on behalf of all who will trust in Him. Now we've got to know that one who has the power to resurrect the dead by delivering them from the prison of sin will also change your life. He isn't just going to raise you from the dead. He's going to start bringing life into your life right now. I came to bring life, and you're going to stop living like a dead person starting right now. Those who are in Christ no longer have to play life by death's rules. We no longer have to live life as if death is the final word, because it's not for us anymore. I was reading a testimony. One of my sons married the daughter of the lead engineer of the Jesus film, who's been with Campus Crusade, now called Crew, for close to 3 decades. And by the way, the Jesus film that we passed out to our neighborhood, the DVDs, we have some extras, the adult version and the children's version. And if you don't have one or both, you're welcome to take them. If you have people that you would like to give them to, take them. They're on the table in the back. But the Jesus film has now been translated into over 1,600 languages. Millions of copies distributed. Thousands of people will say, I came to know Jesus Christ through the Jesus film. But here's just a testimony that in my in-law's most recent prayer letter, they included. They travel a lot. They're telling about the testimony of a young man from South Asia. He says, I was a contract killer, earning lots of money. I was also a drug addict. My parents were very concerned for me, and they made sacrifices to their gods and goddesses on my behalf. One day I overdosed on drugs and alcohol. My neighbor, who is a Christ follower, took me to the doctor to be treated. When I felt better, my neighbor invited me to a Jesus film showing. I was surprised with the many miracles Jesus performed. I realized none of my gods were like Jesus. I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and cleanse my heart. From that day, my life has changed. I have no fear. God is now blessing me, and I have peace in my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This young man saw the miracle of Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus, and then in turn Jesus' own resurrection from the dead, and he recognized this is a big deal. This is a game changer. This is a life changer. The course of my life is going to be radically altered because of this Jesus who has the power of life and death, who has resurrection power. This life is not all there is for us. Because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to play life by death's rules. But I think far too often we do. Even you and I who believe in this resurrected Savior with resurrection power, we continue to play this life by death's rules far too much. What do I mean? Well, let me ask you, what do we treat as more important than this, than resurrection from the dead, than this Savior with resurrection power? We may not be, people today may not be hostile to the truth of Jesus' resurrection power like the Jewish leaders were. Oh no, it's cool that Jesus has power to raise the dead and that he rose from the dead. That's good by me. I don't have a problem with that. But do we live treating other matters as greater than this, as more important than this? Some ideas here. What about suffering? Suffering in this life. I just don't understand how God can allow so much suffering in this world. I don't understand why he doesn't stop it from happening. When it does, why he doesn't make it right. Come to think of it, I don't understand why God allows so much suffering in my life. I don't like how he's dealt with me along the way. I just can't accept it. Let's see. I'm observing suffering in this life. I'm experiencing suffering in this life. Here's a guy that raised from the dead. Which one do I want to go with? Stress. We get worked up about so much that has only to do with the cares of this life. And most of our stressors are very short term, aren't they? It's what's coming up tomorrow, what's coming up this week. And we just get so worked up about it. Jesus said if we trust in him, you and I need never worry or fear again, ever. Once we come to Jesus, there's absolutely no place for worry or fear in our lives. But is that where we live? Not me. Trust me, I will never leave you or forsake you. Does my life more reflect the joy and peace and security of believing in one who rose from the dead and has the power of life and death and promises that as if I live, you will live also? Or does my life more reflect the stresses of this life? Seduction of sin. I just don't want to give up this besetting sin. I like it. I'm drawn to it. Would we really choose death for sin over resurrection from the dead? The stuff of this world, the love of its worlds and comforts and indulgences. Which is bigger in the way we live? Status, living for pride, pecking order, the approval and acclaim of people. Do I live more for that, or do I live out the reality of the resurrection of the dead? Snares. There are just too many questions I have about what the Bible teaches, how God deals with people and his government. I just don't agree with some of it. It just doesn't compute with me. It doesn't make sense. It's not the way I would do things, and I don't think it's right for him. Let's see, which do I really want to give credence to? My own impulses and judgment and verdict of God, or this one that unquestionably raised from the... Do you get the point that I'm making? Is that we allow so much other stuff to eclipse just as the Jewish leaders did. This guy, they acknowledged he raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Other stuff is more important to us. That's what they said. You and I succumb to that far too easily as well. We believe, we claim to believe Jesus rose from the dead, but we allow so much other stuff to be bigger and to dominate our lives. You know, someday soon, that trumpet is going to sound, the trumpet of the archangel. And there is going to be a bright light in the eastern sky. And I'm always confused in this building. There's going to be a bright light in the eastern sky. The clouds are going to part, and we're going to see something that has never been seen before. We're going to see the angelic armies of heaven led by this resurrected Savior descending to the earth and calling up his own. And all of a sudden, the graves are going to open up, and people are going to burst forth. And if we happen to be among those who are alive when the Lord comes, we'll join. They get to go first, we'll join them. But all of a sudden, all who trust in this resurrected Savior are going to go and meet him in the air and then come down with him to the earth to establish his kingdom on this earth. And that will lead us to the recreation, the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to happen, folks. It seems far-fetched. It seems fairy tale because we've never encountered anything like it, but nor had they ever encountered the resurrection of the dead before Jesus, and it happened. And this is going to happen too. And that there is nothing in this life that should eclipse or dominate that in our sight, in our hope, in the way you and I live our lives. Absolutely nothing should eclipse that and rob us of the joy and the direction that that should provide for us and how to live. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is true, and if it's not, you're lost, absolutely lost. Your faith is futile, and you're most to be pitied of all people, but it is true. Jesus is resurrected, and he promised he's going to raise up all who trust in him, and we will be alive with him forever. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, and persevere in your work in the Lord and for the Lord, knowing that your labor will not be in vain.